All right, Psalm 127 in your Bibles. Psalm 127. I get an opportunity every week, three opportunities every week, to preach to lost kids. Kids straight out of the world. Kids that are messed up, oftentimes. I've preached to kids that are involved in every kind of sin imaginable. We got to see a kid who was a drug dealer get saved this year. 14 years old, been doing drugs since he was 8 years old. Told me that all he knew was drugs. It's all he knew. He said he didn't learn anything outside of the drug culture. He said, in fact, I mean, I learned my math by weighing drugs, counting money. That's how I learned math. So that's the only reason I know grams and ounces. You know, the whole kid's life was drugs. It's a privilege to be able to preach to kids like that and see them saved. You know, when we preach to kids like that, we have a vision for them. We want to see them into ministry. My burden, and Brother Bosler's burden, the team, we've talked about this. Our burden is not just to see kids saved, but to see them ignited, transformed, launched forward into the harvest fields. That's how it's got to be, folks. We cannot just raise our own kids to do it. We've got to see other kids who are saved go out and give their lives to God. You know, the pastor that we were with last week, he was a bus kid. Gave his testimony. He's a bus kid in Casper, Wyoming. He said he had this faithful bus captain, came to his door every single week without fail. He said he was a really big dude. He said you didn't dare tell him no. So he said he went to church every week with him, and he got saved. He was on the Natrona County High School football team. Won 2 state championships, middle linebacker, and you know, you didn't mess with this guy. But he didn't want to go into career. I mean, God had saved him, and he knew what he wanted to do is to go preach. He went into the military, but he still wasn't going to military for a career. It was so that he could preach. You know, he needed to get some money, and he went in at 17. He was the commander on a Black Hawk helicopter. And God used all that to prepare him for leadership in the church. And he got out of there and hit the ground running and is pastoring 2 churches now at the same time. And God's using him. And I think about a guy like that. I think, okay, here's a bus kid who somebody had a vision for his life and saw him get out there and do it and reach the world. Do we believe that bus kids or kids who get saved in Sunday school or kids that got saved this morning in church, or kids who get saved in the COLA class, do we believe that they can go out and impact the world? I think we do. I think we have a vision for that. You know, but here's something that sometimes gets lost in that vision that we have for these kids we're trying to reach. Honestly, what I've seen is this. So we have a vision that, for instance, kids this week will come, get saved, and go serve God. But we miss our own kids. The kids in the four walls of this church, the kids in the four walls of your house. You know, I was preaching to a group of youth group kids and said, how many of you believe the kids are going to get saved this week? Every one of them raised their hand. How many of you believe that God can take some of these souls and send them to the mission field? Everybody raise their hand. How many of you think that would be the neatest thing? Oh man, everybody raised their hand. That'd be so neat to see this kid get saved and go to mission field. I said, okay, and how many of you are right now preparing to go? Everybody just kind of sat there, looked at each other. Think about it, folks. Why in the world should the people that come in here and get saved this week go do something we're not willing to do ourselves? You know, our own kids are not beating the doors down of colleges all over America. When I preach in Christian schools, most of the Christian school kids that I talk to, I do it this way. When I preach in a Christian school, I'll have a senior, all the seniors stand up. And I'll say, how many of you are going to Christian college? You know, raise your hand. And hardly any of them raise their hand. If they raise their hands, or any of them raise their hands, and I ask them a second question, how many of you are going because you're preparing for ministry, your Bible, and so forth? Well, then, it's over at that point. Usually, I don't have them answer the first question. Rarely ever do they answer the second question. And yet they'll be involved in bus ministry and they'll be involved in things and praying that the Great Commission will be fulfilled and kids will get launched out. And wouldn't it be great to see someone saved in the Cola Clash in my church and be a missionary to Cambodia or whatever? But I can't do that because I got plans. You know, I'm going to go be a lawyer, you know, and my parents raised me right. My parents were saved and had good values and raised me right. And, you know, I've got a future ahead of me. You know, I think we need to look biblically at what God sees. And we're going to stand and read Psalm 127. It's only five verses. We'll read this, see what God has to say about building His house. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of His womb, is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is a passage on how to build your house. That's what I want to preach on tonight. How to build your house the Bible way. And the question for you to ask tonight is, am I building my house the Bible way? And we can apply this also to His house. But I believe here specifically, as you look at the context, we're talking about your house. Well, now when we put enough of your houses together, we can form this local assembly. But this is how you can build your house the Bible way. And this week, I want you to see it's not about primarily all the lost kids who are going to come and get saved. This week primarily is about the houses of this church. Can we pray? Lord, would You help us to see from this passage what You want to do in this church house and in these individual family houses? I pray, God, You'd get us on the same page as You, the master builder. I pray, God, that we would internalize these truths and apply them and be obedient. Help now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, please. Well, let's see three things about this passage here. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of His womb is His reward. Let's see, first of all, if we're going to build our house the Bible way, we need to first understand what this building is that He's talking about. You've got to understand what is the building that He's speaking of right here. He's building a house. We have to understand what the house is that He's talking about. All right, well, oftentimes when we look at this verse, and myself as well, I almost always have applied this verse specifically to the church house. And I'm not going to say that's an invalid application. I will still use that application. But if you look in the context here of this passage, He's talking about the children being the heritage, the fruit of the womb, and He's talking about the man who has his quiver full of children. He's talking about your house. And so let's see that first of all. I really believe He is talking about how we can build up, strengthen, and fortify our house. He says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. We're talking about the mighty man, that's Dad. The archer, that's Dad. We're talking about the children, the arrows. Okay, the archer also would be the mom and dad. I won't leave mom out of this, okay? Mom and dad are both archers in this scenario. But when you've got a mom, a dad, and children, you've got a house. So we're dealing with your house here tonight. We're dealing with how to build your family. But secondly, let's see. You're saying, oh, he's already on point number two and we've only got three. This is going to be quick. Well, I'm going to try to get us out of here quick because I know when your stomach starts growling, it's over. So, number two, we need to understand if we're going to build our house the Bible way, we've got to understand who the builder is. And look at verse 1 there. It says, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He is the builder. God is the builder. Have you considered tonight your family? And have you considered that you're the builder of your house, the builder, the edifier, everything, the architect, the foreman, is God Almighty? Now, think about it. If this church was going through a building project, now let's say they're going to put up, I don't know, some addition, right, straight back that way, I don't know. Okay, let's just say we're going to. For sake of illustration. And you all raise funds and you decide we're going to do this ourselves. And we're going to come together and put up this addition and save some money, but this will be great. So you all come together on the church work day. And you get here and there's all of the materials have been purchased, but there's no plans. And there's no architect. And there's no foreman. And everybody just gets here and just says, well, you know, this looks like a good idea. Let's put a brick over here and put some glue over here and a nail over here and staple this over here. And, you know, everybody just kind of does their own thing. Now, what's going to happen? Obviously, it's not going to be worth anything. There's got to be a foreman. There's got to be someone saying, you, take that and do this with it. Now, you over here, whoa, 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 don't do that yet. We've got to have this happen first. You know, there's someone who is instructing. And you might be there with your boys, Dad. Get your boys there, and you're telling them what to do, but there's somebody telling you what to do. It's the foreman. The foreman's saying, hey, Mr. So-and-so, get your two boys and go over there and get those bricks and work on this wall over here. Yes, sir. Boys, go get the bricks, do this and that. And all of a sudden, you start giving orders. Well, you give orders, but before you can give orders, you got to get orders. And you got to understand the chain of command and that you're getting them from the head. So that it's going to be done right. And here's what I'm seeing more and more and more as I'm just a young preacher, but I'm seeing this. I'm seeing families that seem to be building their house haphazardly with no real mission statement, with no real goal of where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish. And I believe it flies in the face of this passage here. Do you think that God has a specific will for your family, for every one of your kids? I believe He does. Do you believe that God has a specific blueprint for how your house is going to be shaped and built? What kind of material is going to go into those walls and so forth? I believe He has a specific blueprint, a specific design for your family, for your sons, for your daughters, for you, for your wife. God has the specifics in mind. And yet, we oftentimes do not see it that way. We've imbibed the world's philosophy. Is the Lord the builder of the world's house? Absolutely not. I mean, no worldling, no unsaved person is looking to God saying, God, what do you want me to do for my family? And there's all these human philosophies, and the schools are full of them, and they're coming at us from every angle, from TV, from talk shows, from everything, articles we read, it's being pumped into us. And we Christians have begun to buy into it. It's the idea, really, that there is no builder. Let's let the house build itself. The house knows what it needs. I went to a public school graduation and heard this principal give her speech to all these kids. It made me sick. It was just full of the world's philosophy. You can do whatever you want. You can just live your dreams. The whole world is ahead of you. Let your passions flow. I'm thinking, you're lying to these kids. You know, kids walk out of school with egos that are just monstrosities. We have no problem with self-esteem and egos, and kids walk into the real world and get hit in the face because they got lied to, really, by this whole humanistic philosophy that it all resolves around you do whatever you want to do. Well, you know what? That's in Christian circles. Well, absolutely, it's in Christian circles. Dad says, well, I don't really want to micromanage the direction of my family because, you know,
I want my kids to have the opportunity to be what they want to be and to be able to make choices and do what they want to do. Where did you get that? Did you get that from the Bible? Or maybe there's still some rebellion still deep-seated in your heart from your dad. Your pops had his hands too deep into you. He was trying to collar you and get you going the way he wanted you to go, and you didn't really appreciate all that. You wanted to go your own direction, and so now you're going to help your kids out by giving them a little bit less restraint, a little bit more of their own destiny, and you're just going to kind of guide them. In the world's philosophy, parents just are kind of a sounding board in the child's venture of excitement. You just watch TV. Look at the sitcoms. Look at the television shows. What are mom and dad? They're idiots who sit there and, you know, kid gets into trouble here and there. Mom and dad just say, well, it's good for him. You know, I won't want to direct him too much. And kid comes to dad finally and, hey, dad, give me some advice. Well, son, let me give you some pearls of wisdom. Just do what you want to do. And try this and try that. Check back later. You know, the whole dad and mom of the day in which we live is just an absolute cop-out. Mom and dad don't parent. They don't lead. They just simply sit back and advise. And I hate this whole thing about, well, my kid is 16. You know, I got a whooping when I was 16. My dad thrashed me so hard for getting in a fight at the basketball court that I thought I was going to die. I went to the shower and took a shower so I could just wail because I wanted the shower noise to cover up my wailing, you know. 16 years old, 6'4". And my dad, you're not going to fight. I didn't raise you to fight on the basketball court. I mean, beat me to within an inch of my life, it felt like, but I survived and it was a good thing. You know, a lot of dads would just say, you know, son, well, you know, we're going to have to learn about this. No, my dad beat the living tar out of me. And then when the gang of guys was coming to my house to finish the job, my dad walked me out to the front where the mailbox was at the end of the driveway to meet them. And he said, my son is going to apologize to you, gentlemen. And these guys are like, son, go ahead. I said, Dad, I can't do it. Dad goes like, you know, he joins the bunch of gang members. You know, I'm thinking, Dad's going to help him finish the job. He's going to pummel me right with all the guys. He's going to slit my throat. He goes, okay, all right. Gentlemen, I'm sorry for what I did. And Dad says, ask him to forgive you. Oh, you don't ask that. Will you please forgive me? These guys kind of going, sure. Okay, and they kind of just walked. They didn't know what to do. And I felt like the biggest fool, the biggest dummy. But you know what? My dad was right to do that. Because my dad had a vision for my life that I didn't even really understand. And he knew that he was over me, but under Christ. And Christ was working a work. And Christ was the builder. And Christ had given him orders. And he'd received those orders for his house from the foreman himself. And how dare he just say, oh, just do what you want, son. Yeah, we all have to grab a fight every now and then. Did you win? No, Dad said, Christians aren't going to get involved in that. You're going to go apologize to those punks. I tell you, I think my dad and his testimony helped those boys. They knew that, by the way, I was a pastor's son. Everybody knew. Everybody knew it in town. We have this cop-out going on. We're not seeing ourselves as under an architect, a foreman who's giving orders. And therefore, we don't get a vision. You know, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Do you have a vision for your kids? Have you taken time to get a vision from the King of Kings who gave you that kid in the first place? Okay, think about this. What would you think about this? Here's a dad. He has this vision for his son. The boy comes out. You know, here he is in the delivery room. Oh, yes. there's the couch potato I prayed and asked God for. Look at that remote finger. Oh, it's twitching. Oh, that's great. You know, oh, I just can't believe this. Can you believe, I mean, you think that, okay, now you might laugh at that. But honestly, that's about the size of it. If you really want to think about how much time a lot of men take to get a vision for their son and a vision from the King of Kings, that might as well be what you come up with. You know, here's the dad. He has this boy. Oh, here's my son. This is the one I want to just raise to be a beggar. Look at that sad face. He's going to get a few. Oh, man, look at those Bambi eyes. Oh, yeah, he's going to get them. Now, I'm telling you, no one has a vision like that. But, you wonder why your kid doesn't go and do what you'd hope that they would do, because you never got orders from the foreman. You never took time to seek and get a mission. You just showed up on building day with your kids, you know, and your soda, and hey, kids, just go get some rocks and stack them up for the church wall. I'll be over here. You know, I'm telling you, folks, we're not getting anything done with our families because we don't understand, first of all, what the building is. It's your house. And we don't understand who the builder is. There's a third thing we need to understand. We need to understand the building process. I think this will spell it out for us. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train means to initiate, and as I was researching that, it has the idea of instructing early. It has the idea of you definitely steering. Oh, don't tell some modern philosopher that. However you say it, philosopher, whatever. I told Pastor I'd put my foot in my mouth a couple times tonight so he'd feel a little better. I still got a couple of more. You know, don't tell somebody, I'm steering my child's life. You're what? Get your hands off that kid's life. Let him have his destiny. Let him do what he wants. Give him a choice. Give him a chance. Don't you be a big, mean parent that has plans for your kid. You know what, friends? If the plans came from Jesus Christ, that's just the way it is. And I don't care what the secular education wackos think. They just need to psychoanalyze themselves. They'll get all messed up. I'm telling you, friends, we're not looking at this the Bible way. We're looking at this a secular way. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know this? I was looking this up. To the best I can tell, when it says, train up the child in the way he should go, it has the idea, catch this, of the way that is selected for him. In other words, it's not the way that the child selects for himself. Do you know why we are seeing fewer kids in Bible college than ever before? Do you know why we're seeing fewer missionaries than ever before? Do you know why, if you pick up Bible colleges that have been around forever and take their university yearbook and flip to the preacher boys section and look at that, and the next year and look at that, and the next year and look at that, you'll see it shrink. Do you know why that is? Well, here's why. It's because more people are getting saved than ever before. And there's so many people getting saved that God just does not need as many workers as He did at one time. You don't believe that, do you? Good, I don't believe that either. That's not why. The reason we're seeing less and less and less and less is because we are not employing the principles found in Scripture. And we as parents are not seeing our biblical responsibility to early instruct and to select the way and see to it that they follow it, because we got it from the King of Kings Himself. And we got a vision for our kids in prayer. And by God's grace, it's going to happen. No, that's not how it goes oftentimes. We neglect this whole process. Well, here, first, let me give you some illustrations as we get into this process here. Give me some illustrations. Samuel. 1 Samuel 1:28 says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Samuel had a mother who made a deal with God. And you know what resulted in? It resulted in Samuel spending the rest of his life in full-time ministry. It resulted in Samuel, horror of horrors, shock of shocks, poor kid. He had to spend his life as a kid in a temple. Samuel's mom, what must have been just a witch. No, actually, she heard from God. And she talked to God. And she took upon her the liberties that God gave her. Not just the liberties, the responsibility. And as she prayed and communed with God, she talked to God. And she heard a word from God. And she prepared him in the way that God had told her he was going to go. And he went and did it. Samuel did not miss out. Samuel was not a kid that anybody needs to feel sorry for. Samuel did not have a mean, closed-minded, fundamentalist, wacko mom. Samuel had a mom who was on mission from God, with orders from God. Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly," Jeremiah 1:5, "I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Oh, poor Jeremiah. Never had an opportunity to do what he wanted to do. Jeremiah never had an opportunity to dream about being a basketball player. Jeremiah couldn't grow up and be a firefighter like he always wanted to. He had to be a prophet. Oh, Jeremiah, if you read about Jeremiah, he went through some battles, but he was right where God wanted him to be, and he knew it. And he didn't miss out on anything. He got orders from God. John the Baptist, Luke 1:13-17, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And what did John and Elizabeth do? They took that commission and made it their mission and said, "By God's grace, it's going to happen for our son John." Now, at first, granted, he did struggle with it, Zacharias. And he couldn't talk for several days until the baby came. When that baby came, he said, "His name is John, and he's got a mission, and we're going to help carry it out." I guarantee you, every time they talked about it as a little kid, they said, "John, here's what God told us. Here's what God told us. God said, you're going to be used. You're going to go forward in the spirit of Elijah. God's going to use you to turn people's hearts to him." Can you imagine little John? Can you imagine hearing that, growing up hearing that? I bet you he didn't struggle about, "But all the other boys get to go, you know, be whatever. And all the other boys get to, you know, Johnny's going to be a silversmith. And Hezekiah is going to be a carpenter. And how come I have to be a prophet?" You know, the heart of the parent has a lot to do with this. And when they sat him down and just continued to tell him, "Here's what God said. Here's what we got from God." Oh, he knew. And he was ready. And he couldn't wait to go. And you know what? He died young. But he died in the will of God. And he accomplished the will of God. And that's more than a lot of parents can say about their kids. It's more than a lot of people can say about themselves. Because we don't take time to hear from heaven. We don't take time to hear. Would you like to hear this about your kid? "Oh man, if God came to me and said he should be filled with the Holy Ghost, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit of Elijah to turn the heart." I tell you, my heart would leap. But I think that some, their heart would sink. "Oh no, my kid's got to go to Africa? Africa's a long ways away to see the grandkids, even with Skype. Oh, man. I'm telling you, friends, we parents don't have the heart for this group of teenagers that God wants us to have. Paul, Galatians 1, 15 through 16, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen." Separated from the womb to preach among the heathen? Now listen here. We've just looked at Samuel, Saul, John the Baptist, and Paul. Just four examples. God had a specific calling, a specific plan for each one of these young men before the time that they were born. I didn't even mention Samson. He's in there too. And if you wanted to think about it, we could put a whole bunch in this list of illustrations. Now, do you think that God only had a specific plan for just those individuals? But your kids and my kids, well, we're just going to use the human philosophy of just be good Christian parents and just go to church. And maybe put them in the Christian school, because that's got to help too. And just hope that, you know, all of it kind of, they just kind of imbibe it all. And hopefully they'll turn out to be good kids and vote Republican. Amen? You know, I think that God has a specific plan for every single life. And it happened before they ever entered this world. We've got parents who won't hear from God to find out what that is. And parents who are afraid of putting pressure on their kid. You know, it goes like this. I've seen this kind of thing happen. Pastor's talking to a bunch of kids at the youth group. "Matthew, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "A firefighter." "Good." "Jeremy, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "A garbage man." "That's great. Get a hold of Mother Earth. Keep it clean." "And what do you want to be when you grow up, young lady?" "A nurse." "That's excellent." And you go around here and see some young man over here. "And what do you want to be when you grow up?" Oh, he's already grown up. But anyway. And he says, "I want to be a preacher." And he says, "A preacher? Now, has God called you? Now, do you understand that that's a very difficult field? You say there's trials there? I mean, have you talked to anybody about this? How old are you?" "Well, I'm only 12. "Oh, why don't you table that for a little while, and why don't we just get back to that and see if that's really God, and we'll just kind of think about that." I have seen that approach all over the place, from parents and from pastors. It's no wonder kids aren't going into the ministry when we make it out like that. Really, I believe if you catch the heart of God, God's heart bleeds for souls. He bleeds for laborers. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." He is just pleading for laborers. He's looking, in Ezekiel 22:30, he's looking for a man to stand in the gap. And in the First Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord are running to and through throughout the whole earth looking for a perfect man. A man whose heart is perfect toward Him. I mean, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God and he says, God says to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I, send me." I see the heart of God saying, "Who's going to go? Who's going to go? Who's going to go?" I really think if we're biblical, we would do it just the opposite. So what are you going to do when you grow up? Preach? Good. What are you going to do when you grow up? Garbage collector? You ever considered preaching? What are you going to do when you grow up? What do you want to do? "I want to be a firefighter." Consider preaching. Have you considered preaching? Has God turned you out? You know, if we had the heart of our God, every parent would want to propel their kid as far as they can go as a laborer, and let God turn them back from the front lines if when they get there, He doesn't need them. And where do I get that? I get it from right here. It says here, in verse 3, verse 3. "Lo, children are inheritors of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." So here we go. Parents, You are archers. Young people, teenagers, children, you are arrows. Now, how many of you men hunt with bow and arrow? Okay, just a couple. All right. I have never done it, but I have taken one lesson. I was at a fair where they were trying to sell you stuff. I went into the archery tent, and they had this free lesson you could take with this guy. Oh, this is great. I'll try this out. He gives me this monstrosity of a bow, and I aim it, and he tells me what to do. He gives me this whole lesson. I aim it, and fire. Boom. Just off to the left. He says, all right, here's what I want you to do. He said, I saw exactly what you did wrong. He said, but you did a lot of things right. He said, correct this and this and this. I said, okay, I can do that. So I correct it, and boom, just off about that far from the bullseye. He says, hey, you're catching on pretty quick. He says, you're taking what I'm doing, and you're applying it very well. He says, I will guarantee you, if you will now change this one thing, I can't even remember what it was. He says, just change this one thing. You do everything else you did before, and change this one thing. He says, I guarantee you, you'll hit the bullseye. You got to be kidding me. This guy's pretty confident in his teaching and pretty confident in my ability to internalize his teaching. I got to try this out. Here we go. I can do this. He guarantees it. I'm going to do exactly what he said, and bang, I nailed the bullseye. Just boom, nailed it. You know what? I almost walked out of there with that thing. I mean, I almost bought it. That guy was good. That would have been about $300. But you know, he made you feel real good about yourself. You know, boom, bullseye right there. You know what you do with arrows? You shoot them. Do you know where you shoot them? At a very specific mark. And if you follow God's prescribed methods of shooting His arrows, which are youth, they hit a very specific mark. Now let me ask you something. Did God just give us this analogy of arrows and bows and archers just by happenstance? No. He gave us this analogy of a bow and arrow because it was the best way to describe the concept He wanted us to get. And it flies in the face of human secular hogwash. You know, here's what the world would do. All right, kid, you know what's best for you. So here we go. Just go find your way. No, the other way. Well, okay, that's fine. You know, I mean, that's the world. That's what you do. You know, how dare you, parent, point your kid at a dot on the wall this small? How close-minded. I mean, there's a whole world out there to explore. And the kid needs the right to explore it. And I mean, just let him have his way. Oh, you big, mean parent. Picking out that little itty-bitty dot on the target over there and shooting him for that one itty-bitty little dot. That is just horrible. Not if that dot on that wall is what the builder, Jesus Christ, told you to shoot for. Let me say the other thing. If the builder, Jesus Christ, gave you orders for your kid and you shoot anywhere else, you will stand before God one day and have to answer to that. Oh Lord, I just wanted to give my kid a little bit more chances to what? Destroy his life? Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. I mean, what do we think? Kids have Einstein minds, and I mean, kids need parents. God gives them parents to get orders from Him so they'll hit what God wants them to hit. Now let me give you an illustration here. I remember when I first got to Bible college, our assistant pastor, Mark Gilmore, who has how many kids? Nine kids. He began talking about his kids. And he began telling his philosophy. He said, now every one of my kids, he said, Mark here, he's going to Africa. And this one here, he's going to be going to Philippines. God's called him to Asia. We're talking about little kids. You know, all these kids are 9 months apart. Or something like that. And he says, now this one here, this girl, she's going into India. And I don't remember where all they're going, but every single one of his kids is going to a specific place. And one of them has a name, Hadessa Kesed. The reason he named her that is because of the field she was going to go to. He named her that from birth. And he decided, I'll tell you how it happened. He believed that God was going to send her to this field. What's the field? Something with it. Middle East. And Hadassah Kesed is kind of a Hebrew sounding name. And okay, so when I first heard about that, I thought, this is craziness. This is absolutely ridiculous. You cannot, any way in the world, get a baby just born and know that this baby is going to the Middle East. Are you kidding me? There's one thing I have to say for Pastor Gilmore. He didn't just pull Hadassah Kesed out of a hat. He takes his Bible and he's got a sheepskin and he goes off when he's got a baby, when his wife's going to have a baby, and he goes and finds a place and he'll fast and pray until he hears from God. And he gets a vision for that kid. And he gets a very specific vision. Now, why don't you just say, oh, Pastor Gilmore, don't do that. Why don't you just pray that they'll go into missions? Isn't that okay? When you gentlemen shoot your guns, do you shoot at a huge target or a small one? Small one. And if you shoot at a smaller target, if you shoot at the very center of the target, that bullseye, there's a better chance of you hitting the bigger target if you shoot the smaller one. You know, at first I was very incensed when I heard his philosophy. I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But when I get in the Bible, it doesn't sound so ridiculous anymore. If he is an archer and his child is an arrow, and if the Lord is building his house, and if his ear is open to the Lord, and if God is speaking to him, then why should he not shoot at a very specific target? Anything less would be wrong. Anything less would be wrong. I'm telling you, we've got to see ourselves as archers. We've got to see our kids as arrows. I've done a lot of talking to the parents. I want to talk to the kids before we're done here. Young people, you are an arrow. Nothing more and nothing less. You don't have a right to direct your life. You don't have a right to your future. You'll never hear from my lips this week. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Because I don't even care. It's an unbiblical question to ask. You might hear from my lips this week, hey, what's God doing in your life? What does God want you to do when you grow up? You're an arrow. You're meant to be shot toward a very specific target. And it comes all back to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? What ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. It says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You don't have a right to direct your life the way you want to direct it. You don't have a right to fly your arrow wherever you want to fly it. Your parents have the right before God and the responsibility before God to get a mission from God for you, and you need to submit to God in them. And parents, do not back off. Do not back off. You'll answer to God for it. You would say, well, I don't want to have a daddy called preacher. But you'll have a daddy called businessman. You'll have a daddy called lawyer. You'll have a daddy called whatever. This business has been in our family for 14 generations. God knows that. I'm telling you what, God wants us to have God called preachers. And it's going to be God through daddy to son. My dad got a vision for my life. He believed that I was going to preach. I fought my dad tooth and nail. My dad would make me preach at youth services, make me preach at youth group. I can remember one time going up, reading my outline word for word and walking down. Never looked at the crowd one time. I can remember going to his office one time when he was going to make me preach for the teenagers. Oh, and there were girls my age. I mean, that's like a nightmare. He was going to make me preach to teenagers, and I got into his office right before I had to go up there, and I begged him with tears, don't make me do it, and he made me do it. I went up there, the tears were still in my eyes, preached the thing. They thought I was moved. You know, they thought, well, John's really preaching it. Whole thing backfired. Everyone's going, John, you're a great preacher. That was great. Oh, praise the Lord for that. God was moving. No, He wasn't. I was having a pity party. But anybody, you know. And my dad would make me preach. I wanted to play basketball. I was 6'5". I dunked a basketball and all that. Played in the court and had a lot of fun. Thought, this is what I'm going to do. God didn't want that. God took away my idols, stripped me. I had nothing left. And Dad calls me to his office as an 18-year-old boy. I had plans of going to a big college, doing big things. And God says, through my dad, John, I want you to go to this little college, Baptist College of Ministry. A table right out there. There's only 25 students at that school. It's brand new. So it'd be good for you. And I went. I just submitted, and I went. I did not want to go. I went to a little school of 25 kids where I could not hide. I could not be a gym brat. I got made a bus captain that fast. And God just began pounding me. I was exposed in that first semester. I had to bow before God and surrender to His call on my life. You know, I can look back at my life, and there were so many times I tried to do what I wanted to do. I was determined to do it, despite my dad. I was fighting my dad. There were times I was going to bed at night, wishing I had been born into another family, because my dad would not let me do what I wanted to do. I had referees throw me a basketball at the end of the game and say, play your cards right, that round thing's going to play your bills one day. You know, no, that's what I wanted to hear. My dad would say, God told me you're going to preach. God got a hold of my heart. I am preaching. And I'm having more fun than I ever would have had if I'd done my own way. Oh man, we think that if we do our own thing, we have all the fun. You don't have any fun outside of God's will. And parents, you are not being a bad parent for being the archer that God's called you to be. Arrows have no purpose of their own. Arrows are shot at a very specific target. Arrows have potential to do great harm or great good. Arrows go farther than the master, for better or for worse. Arrows are 100% dependent upon that archer. Don't misfire. Be an archer that is consumed with the mission that God has given. And if you have not taken time to get consumed with that mission, we need dads and moms to say time out on life until we get the mission for our lives and our kids' lives. The world is dying and going to hell for lack of laborers who are sitting here imbibing this philosophy that God doesn't need laborers. He'll just save whoever He wants to save in His own time. There is no emergency. Because after all, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. So I can do whatever I want to do as long as I glorify God with it. Isn't that right? Amen? No, that's not right. That's a twisted application of that verse, but it's being preached from pulpits all over the place. We've got parents who are telling our kids, whatever you're good at, that's what God wants you to do. Now, I love to see a Bible verse for that. Decision making, how to find the will of God, whatever you're good at, that's what God wants you to do. That might be in a film or two. But it's not in the Bible. You know what? If I was doing what I was good at, I would not be preaching. No way. There's other things I was better at. We need to get back to the book and get before the master and let God have His way in building our house. Are you building your house the Bible way? Oh, God wants us to be brokenhearted and get before Him. Understand this building process. Can we have heads bowed and eyes closed? To finish here tonight. Before I pray, I just want to ask a couple questions and give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord. Are there any here tonight who would say, God has dealt with me about being an archer and getting that mission and then committing it to my arrows? Pray for me. Anyone like that here tonight? God's dealing with you? Praise God. How about any young people who would say, God is dealing with me about being an arrow? I've been going my own way. I've got my own will, my own desires, my own thoughts, my own plans. Not even really considering what maybe is the crying need of my life as God would see it. But I want to be the arrow that's submitted to my parents and submitted to God. Pray for me. Any teenagers like that? I can pray for you tonight.
All right? Anybody else? I need to be the arrow that's fully submitted to God through my parents. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would do the work that only You can do. I pray, God, that You would build our houses for Your glory. Lord, build this church house. And Lord, help us to see with our own kids what we're hoping and praying that You'll do with the kids that get saved this week. Oh God, get a hold of our hearts and help us to get a hold of Your heart. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, hands just